The scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the book of Romans, chapter 16. Beginning with verse 17. Romans, chapter 16, beginning with verse 17, I'll be reading from the Revised Standard Version. I appeal to you, brethren, to take note of those who create dissensions and difficulties in opposition to the doctrine which you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by fair and flattering words, they deceive the hearts of the simple-minded. For while your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, I would have you be wise as to what is good, and guileless as to what is evil. Then the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Certainly good to have you with us. I'm looking out on relatives, whether they want to claim me or not. We're having a working weekend up at my house. This is Labor Day, right? Or Labor Day week. So we're working. I have my brother-in-law that's a master electrician out from Denver, and we're hanging lights. So we're getting closer to moving in up there. By Christmas, who knows?
Work here.
Yeah, work here. Thank you, Jim. Have you ever made a wrong turn in life? Literally, I've made many wrong turns. Ended up one time in Kansas City, down in the other side of the tracks, or whatever you want to call it. And I remember that we were trying to find the freeway, and we happened to drive through a part of the city that there were people sleeping on the sidewalks and cruising the streets, and all of a sudden I heard all the electronic locks in the car go click. And all the kids start giggling. They knew Mom had found the lock button. I've taken wrong turns in Pueblo and ended up where I didn't intend to be. I'm not sure they mark that interstate quite as well as they should, especially coming across 50 and trying to stay on 50. I've made wrong turns in Colorado Springs. I've made wrong turns in Denver. But what I'm talking about this morning is wrong turns in life. You ever find yourself in a place you never intended to be? Dylan's been up with his dad at the house, and the afternoon on Friday, we looked in the garage. We had the garage door open, the big one, and then we have a window on the north side. And there at that north side window, just hitting its beak against the window time and again, was the prettiest little ruby-throated hummingbird you'd ever seen. Couldn't get out. Window was closed. Made a wrong turn. Never intended to be stuck in my garage. Took a little while for us to get out, didn't it, Dylan? In fact, I have seldom seen a hummingbird's wings quit fluttering, but got so tired, just sat on the windowsill, right there within about 2 feet of us, and we watched it pant and puff and tried to get it to fly out, and it flew about 4 feet and landed on the dangling light fixture. I thought, isn't that a unique setting? How discouraging that must have been to that little bird to think that that was open space and it was a blocked access. Finally got the window open with the screen off because there wasn't any way it was going back out where it came in, and coaxed it out the window. And I thought, you know, that's applicable to you and to me. Sometimes ways that we think we're going that appear to us to be an open highway is just not so. We want to talk about being misled this morning. And I'm going to read some things from today's Denver Post. And I want to say at the outset that there's some pretty hard things written in today's Denver Post about what went on in Russia this week at the schoolhouse. And that situation, as it continues to unfold, just gets sadder and sadder and sadder. What is man? How do we do the things we do? In the name of religion, no less. Look again with me at this verse 18, Romans chapter 16. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by fair and flattering words, they deceive the hearts of the simple-minded. When man fails to walk as God would have him to walk, he's a deceiver. When man fails to honor what God has stipulated, he's misguided. And when others follow that individual, or individuals, or cause, or religion, when it's not as God would have it to be, then that person or group of persons are misled, misguided, seduced, deceived. Such were God's people in the book of Jeremiah. We've been studying on Wednesday nights the prophet Jeremiah, and I know that those that were in attendance thought we'd never get off of Jeremiah. But turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. There was a situation taking place during Jeremiah's time where he was a young man called by the Lord to preach the truth, and he was in competition with other prophets that were in the land at that time. And what Jeremiah preached, they contradicted. Jeremiah preached a message basically of doom and gloom, and the people didn't want to hear it. And so they sought for themselves men who would stand up and teach them things that tickled their ears. So when Jeremiah said, we're going to be 70 years in captivity, get used to it, we're not getting out of it, this is punishment from God, accept it, then these men would stand up and say, no, Jeremiah's wrong. We're not going to be 70 years in captivity. If there's any captivity at all, it'll just be for 2 years. And then it'll all be over. Listen to what Jeremiah had to say. Verse 8, chapter 29. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they dream, for it is a lie which they prophesy to you in my name. I did not send them, says the Lord. Do not let them deceive you. The Hebrew word is nashal, which means to lead astray, to seduce, to mislead, or to deceive. Can you imagine someone proclaiming themselves to be a man of God, teaching that which is intentionally seductive, misleading, and deceptive? So it was in Jeremiah's day. What differentiated between Jeremiah's words and the words of these men? God had sent Jeremiah. He had not sent these men. The truth was in the hands of God's man. Was it easy? Was it palatable? Was it comforting? No. Was it true? Yes. Deceptive words often taught in the name of religion. Of course, there were those cases whenever the enemies of Judah proclaimed that which was deceiving. In the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 32, we find an incident where this is about 100 years before Jeremiah's time, whenever Isaiah is the prophet that is most renowned within the land, and Assyria is attacking Jerusalem. And they're doing a little propaganda against the walls of Jerusalem and against its people, and they're saying, well, let's just read. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 15. This is the captain that has besieged Jerusalem. Now, therefore, do not let Hezekiah deceive you. And Hezekiah is their current king. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you or mislead you in this fashion. And do not believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom has been able to deliver his people from my hand or from the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you out of my hand? Now, if you look at the rendition of this in 2 Kings 18, you'll find that the speaker here is the captain of the Assyrian Sennacherib's army, and his name is Rabshakeh. And the ground he's standing on is pretty shaky, because what he's saying to the children of Judah is Jehovah is powerless when he stands against me. Now, where is he coming from? He's got some reason for this stand, because every other nation that he's come up against, even Israel, with its capital Samaria, has fallen to his mighty hand. Those nations have their gods, Moloch, Chemosh, Baal. None of those gods have withstood Rabshakeh, and so he's surrounded Jerusalem, and he's confident of what? I'll win. But listen to his words. He says, don't let Hezekiah deceive you. Don't let Hezekiah mislead you. Don't let him place within your heart false hopes for your God Jehovah. Who is God's man? We have Hezekiah. We have Rabshakeh. Who holds the truth? And who is the deceiver? The seducer. The misleader. Who would have Israel make the wrong turn? Well, it's Rabshakeh. And in this particular case, God defeats Rabshakeh and his army in one single night. The angel of death visits his camp after this speech, and he's destroyed. Now who's the holder of the truth? Deceptive words by men of religion. Deceptive words by the enemy of God's people. And even self-deception plays a part. We can fool ourselves into thinking that everything's okay. Turn with me to Jeremiah 37. And this is Jeremiah preaching now to the people after he has told them earlier, don't follow your prophets. Listen to the Lord's word from the mouth of Jeremiah. We sometimes get into this category. Jeremiah chapter 37, verse 9. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans will surely stay away from us, for they will not stay away. Wishful thinking will not change the facts. Here God says to his people, you may want with all your heart to not believe what Jeremiah is saying, that we're about to fall under captivity, but don't you believe your own heart. Don't deceive yourselves. Wishful thinking will not keep you from enduring the punishment that is about to come. What are the consequences of being misled? What happens in the lives of those who allow others, not holders of the truth, not followers of God, not proclaimers of his word, what happens to the individual who yields to seductive, ear-tickling, comfortable messages? What was it God said there through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 16? For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites, and by fair and flattering words they deceive the hearts of the simple-minded. That word deceive in the Greek, of course we know that if the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, the New Testament is written in Greek, is the Greek word planao. And what it means is similar to cause to stray, wander, or roam, to lead into sin or error, and away from the truth. The deadly consequences of deception, those who yield to it, in actuality become enemies of the truth, enemies of Christ. Another passage in Romans chapter 3, when God was dealing with his people, and you can imagine what it's like for God to experience rejection. Here he has come to Israel. The Messiah has been in their presence, He has died for their sins. He's been resurrected and ascended into heaven, and yet they are still not accepting him. In Romans chapter 3, he begins in verse 9. Paul, in speaking of his brethren through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For I have already charged that all men, both Jews and Greeks, are under the power of sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have gone wrong. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness, and their feet are swift to shed blood." What a disappointment. God reaching out to his people only to be rejected. God sending his son only to have him crucified. God proclaiming the truth only to have it twisted. And God looks at his people and says, "I can't find a righteous one among them." Now that is not literal, because we know Paul himself was a Jew. But of those who should have been the leaders in the church, there was rejection. And God said, "They're like snakes with poisonous venom slaying my children." What are the consequences of deception? Death. Christ warned his apostles before he left. He said, not only in Matthew chapter 24, but also in Mark chapter 13, he said, "There will come those who will impersonate me. There will come those who will say, 'I am the Christ.'" He says, "Do not let them lead you astray." Whoever had those in the religious world stand up and proclaim that they have the truth, and we know that it's contradictory to what Jesus revealed and what Jesus teaches. It matters not how sincerely I believe. If it's contrary to the word, it's false. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." That which is in the world that is not of Jesus' teachings is merely a deception, an attempt to mislead, to seduce, to deceive. Empty words which cause mankind to remain immature in spirit and in knowledge. In Ephesians, as Paul was talking to them in chapter 5, Paul was revealing to them how that the Spirit, chapter 4, had intended to mature them in Christ and had given various gifts, starting with verse 11 of chapter 4. And these gifts were some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? Are we ever indebted to the power of the Spirit in the first century? Where would we be without it? Jesus had promised to the apostles, "The Spirit of truth will come and will guide you into all truth." Things that I can't say to you right now because you're so immature and you can't receive, he will reveal. And we have the apostles then recording those things for us. So much so that when Peter finally pens his last book in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, he said, "God in his divine wisdom and power has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him." The apostles understood their place. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, says, "Understand that God has given gifts to us for what purpose?" Let's read on. Verse 12. "To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Why? "So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by the every wind of doctrine, by the cunning of men, by their craftiness and deceitful wiles. rather speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. God's Spirit did its job. It delivered to us the truth. Brethren, are we ashamed of that which God has given? I ask that in all seriousness. Are we afraid to say that this is God's Word? Do we not stand with Jesus, the truth, the way, the life? Paul said, God wanted us to grow up in faith and in knowledge, to mature manhood in the knowledge of Him. Else, we're misled. We're like children, fickle, unsure of our footing, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Grief and blame in Russia. The death toll just continues to mount. For those of you who are totally out of pocket, I guess, been vacationing this week, on Wednesday, a school on its first day was captured by Chechen rebels, terrorists, while parents were enrolling their students. At first, there was just 100 or so, from what we could gather, that were taken hostage. They believe now that that number may be 1,200 that were taken hostage by these rebels. At first, it was 17 rebels. The number is now undetermined. They don't know how many rebels were involved. But in the process, the death toll as of this morning has risen to 340 plus parents and children. As the Russians stormed the school yesterday, the rebels set off explosives in the gymnasium and brought the roof down on top of all the ones that were being held hostage there. They're still digging through the rubble. They believe that the death toll will go even higher. So what I want to read to you from this article is written by a Muslim. Our terrorist sons are an end product of our corrupt culture. Abdul Rahman Al-Rashid, general manager of a television station, wrote this in his daily column. It ran under the headline, "The Painful Truth, All the World's Terrorists Are Muslims." Now, he did not say all Muslims are terrorists. What did he say? All world terrorists are Muslims. And he's overstating the case here, but what is he feeling? He's feeling betrayed by his brethren. And what he's about to say from his own words is, we have allowed our youth to be misled, to be misdirected. They have gone off on a path that I don't agree with, and neither does our religion agree with. Be that as it may, let me continue to read. Al-Rashid ran through a list of recent attacks by Islamic extremist groups in Russia, Iraq, Sudan, Saudi Arabia, and Yemen, many of which are influenced by the ideology of Osama bin Laden, the Saudi-born leader of the Al-Qaeda terror network. Most perpetrators of suicide operations in buses, schools, and residential buildings around the world for the past 10 years, he didn't say all, he just said most, for the past 10 years have been Muslims. Muslims will be unable to cleanse their image unless we admit the scandalous facts rather than offer condemnations or justifications. The picture is humiliating, painful, and harsh for all of us. Later on, another quote from an Islamic believer from Egypt. If all the enemies of Islam united together and decided to harm it, they wouldn't have ruined and harmed its image as much as the sons of Islam have done by their stupidity, miscalculations, and misunderstandings of the nature of this age. What are these clerics, leaders within the Muslim world, crying out and finally saying? Maybe it's been said and just not recorded for us to hear, but what are they finally saying? Our children don't understand who they are and what we are about. They have been misled. And that deception that has been pronounced upon them by false leaders is harming us as a nation and leading us into ruin and destruction. Now, I'm not trying to get on a soapbox about Christianity against Muslims. We have no right. After all, who were the Crusaders? What did we do to the Muslim world in the name of religion? The point being, even in religion, if we're not careful, we can easily be misled, misdirected. And it's not just a hummingbird tapping on a window. Colleen and I, the other night, were sitting in our house watching TV, and it was getting close to sundown. It was still light outside. And all of a sudden, we both just jumped out of our skin as something humongous slapped against the window. And there was this furry, blurry spot left. And we jumped up, and we ran over to the side of the window, and there was a humongous red-tailed hawk, knocked senseless. Just Colleen says, "Oh, I don't think he's going to get up." I said, "Leave him be." We watched him for the longest, and he just kept kind of thrashing, wiggling his head. What possessed that hawk to try and fly through a window? Unopened. Double pane. Well, that window sits facing mostly east, and the window right next to it with hardly any kind of room in between sits facing mostly south, and they're picture windows, 6x6. That hawk simply thought he was flying through. He thought he was coming in from the east and was going to exit the south. He didn't know there was no way to pass through. Now, the rest of the story is that we went back over about 10 minutes later, and he was gone. Now, he may have just hovered off somewhere to sit in a tree until the fox got a hold of him. I don't know, but there was a good, happy ending to that story. He came through it. But when man thinks that he sees clearly separate and apart from God, when you and I began to arrive to a consensus, I don't care how great the minds are in the room that come to this conclusion, that is separate and apart from the teachings of the truth, brethren, we're mistaken. We're misguided. And if we persist, we will mislead to the destruction of ourselves and others. When we go contrary, whether it be by religious authorities, taking the advice of our enemies, or simply listening to the self-deception of our own hearts, if it's not God's way, it's the wrong way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Let's close with the final passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We must humble ourselves and yield to Christ as Lord and Savior. Beginning with verse 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So let no one boast of men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's. And Christ is God's. If you would be wise, become a fool. Empty yourself of that which you think is right and wrong and false and truth, and yield to the Master, to the way, to the truth, to the life. Will you follow him? Would you allow him to be Lord? Will you give yourself wholly and completely to him? He offers salvation, forgiveness through his blood, through the watery grave of baptism. Would you have all of your labors in this life before a purpose? Would you plan and walk in such a way that you have hope? Would you follow that path that's outlined for you by the Son of God instead of the Satan, the demon of hell? He calls you as we stand and as we sing.